But one of the things that we are continuing on with our new series on being faithful, I just wanted to start off. I know we just prayed, but I think one of the things that is important for us to recognize is that there was just something that has kind of gripped our nation this last week. I don't know if you are familiar with the goings on, but on Thursday, there was a significant shooting that took place in Dallas. There was a protest, ironically an anti-police brutality protest, and there were officers that were tasked with kind of protecting and helping, you know, allow this peaceful protest to take place, and just an individual or individuals targeted the police officers, and 14 people, I believe, were shot, and five police officers were killed in Dallas this last Thursday. And so I just wanted us to stop and pause at the beginning of the sermon time here, partly because it really fits into what I want us to talk about, this sense of that for these families, there's a new reality that they have to deal with. As a nation, we experienced that with the events of 9/11, you know, so many years ago, and it, when tragedy hits, it creates a kind of a new normal. If life could ever get back to anything normal, but that's why I've entitled our time today this sense of this new reality, and these are tragic events, and we want to pray for them, and we want to pray for the families that are affected. But what we get the chance to look at is a new reality that certainly is a much more joyful thing, and yet we struggle to adjust to those things. So would you just join your hearts with mine, and let's go before the Lord once again in prayer as we open up our time in God's Word this morning and consider those that have experienced some great loss in just this last week. Father, it's with somber hearts that we come before your throne, and we don't know, maybe personally, any of these individuals or these families that have been affected by the events of this last week. And yet, Lord, as your people, and certainly as citizens of this nation, we grieve along with them to some measure for their loss, because we know and we understand what loss feels like when it's tragic and when it's sudden and when it seems so senseless, Lord. We grasp for answers and questions of why, and we don't find them easily, if at all. So we pray that your Spirit would just come alongside these families that have been affected, that you would comfort them, God, somehow that you would find a way to encourage them. And through these tragic events, Lord, that you would glorify your name, that you would reveal and show yourself in a very unique and special way, even in the midst of tragedy, as these families and these individuals start to live in this new reality. So, Lord, as we spend some time in your word this morning, I just ask that you would enable us to be encouraged in our new reality that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. As I said, a much more joyful situation, yet something that we struggle with at times. We ask your blessing upon our time in your word. Teach us today through your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, it's a new reality for these families, and one of the things that we often deal with is a sense of grief and grieving. Stephanie Kubler, a Swiss psychiatrist, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, psychiatrist, Swiss psychiatrist in 1969, developed this model, five stages of grief, and we've heard these stages before. And you know, this is one of those things where it comes into play when we're grieving the loss of something. Or this study came out of actually talking with terminally ill patients, and just seeing the different stages that they went through, leading to the point where ultimately it's acceptance. But it starts with a sense of denial, and that we just don't want to accept our current situation, and we mistakenly cling to this false sense of maybe a preferred reality, that this isn't really happening to me. Moving towards, after that, to anger. Now we're very upset. We are emotional. We don't think it's fair. We're like, why me? We're looking for people to blame. But really, that question of why continues to come into play. And then we start to move into this area of bargaining, where now we're willing to compromise. We're willing, hoping to somehow avoid this sense of grief, negotiate situation or feelings or whatever it might be. And so we're looking for ways to maybe avoid having to really deal with our circumstances. And then we get to that place where ultimately this despair kind of sets in, and we recognize that, why bother? Why even continue to go on? Why fight the fight? Why struggle? And we get this place of depression. We just don't want to fight it anymore. And then eventually it ends in this sense of acceptance. And that might be a smiley face on there, but for some, there isn't all happy and joyful, but it is this coming to grips with the reality that is now my new normal. Things are going to be okay to some degree. You know, I really can't fight it any longer. And so I start to prepare myself, or embrace maybe even just mentally this mortality that is coming upon me, the inevitability of life as now it will be. You know, so whether it's the shootings in Dallas, or as I said earlier, the 9/11 situation, there, we have to find that place where we now accept that this is life. This is different. I remember, you know, picking people up at the airport and being able to go all the way to the gate and wait there for, and I described that to you before, just, you know, this throng of people coming off the plane and trying to find people. And that doesn't happen anymore. We're standing in line for hours to go through security checks just to get into the gate area. You know, we've made these adjustments because of the events of 9/11. We've accepted this new reality. And with every terrorist attack, and with every setback and tragic event, all of a sudden it causes us to have to shift again. And that's what we're going to look at today. And one of the things that I wanted to talk about, like I said, it's a joyful situation for us as followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, these are situations that are not so pleasant to deal with, and yet people are able to move to a place of acceptance. And what I want to submit to you is that we're looking at a situation for us as followers of Jesus Christ that we don't maybe fully understand or fully embrace yet. And so in our text, we're in Galatians chapter 2 this morning, and starting kind of with verse 15, just this idea of justification by faith. And so in the NIV, you see here, the text says, "We are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, by following the Mosaic law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we too have put our faith in Christ, Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified." And Paul's writing basically saying that the law, the Mosaic law that they've all kind of grown up learning, understanding, and living by, ultimately is not going to justify them. And so it's this theological term that we often hear and we see in Scripture, and yet we don't really fully understand, because when we think of justifying, sometimes, at least as parents, you know, it's the idea that we're kind of making excuses to enable us to do the things that we want to do. We're justifying our actions. And this term is more of a legal term, but one of the things that often we hear in Christian circles is justified is this idea and this concept, if it helps you remember anything, it's just as if I have never sinned. T- To be justified is God sees us just as if I've never sinned. So justified. But in a little bit broader definition, it's this judicial act by God in which He pardons all sins of those who believe in Jesus Christ and accepts and treats them as righteous. And so no longer are we seen as enemies of God, that we are sinful, that this sin is coming between us and God in a relationship, but He sees us clothed in the righteousness of His Son Jesus. So He pardons us of all these sins. Second thing is this declaration that the claims of the law are satisfied. See, the thing with Mosaic law is to be able to live and to keep every aspect of Mosaic law is essentially impossible. Jesus was confronted by a rich young ruler and others, and it's just like, well, I've kept the Mosaic law all the way through my life. You know, what must I do more to be saved? You know, it's like, well, give up all your possessions and follow me. You know, walk away from everything and follow me. And he couldn't do that. You know, but Mosaic law has certain stipulations. This is how you are righteous. And by being justified, God declares that every claim on the law has been satisfied, that we now have satisfied everything that the law demands. And the last one is that we're declared to be entitled now to all the advantages and rewards arising from perfect obedience to the law. I mean, just the idea that we can be seen as having perfectly obeyed everything in the law. I mean, we know ourselves. We know that we are far from perfect. We know that even if we attempted to live by everything according to God's word perfectly, at some point we fail. In fact, Scripture reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have not been able to perfectly obey God's law. And yet, this concept of being justified says that we have. And so I wanted to start with that because that is our new reality. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is our reality. And yet, like with the stages of grief, the last part is a sense of acceptance. And we sometimes have a difficult time accepting the fact that we actually are justified before God. Maybe we don't understand the term. Maybe we don't really fully understand and embrace what that means. Because here's the thing I want to start off with. Your sin, my sin, is forgiven. All of the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and our sins are forgiven to the point where in Psalm, David writes this, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." And it's that last part that we struggle with. We're not honest with ourselves. We think that God... We fool ourselves into thinking that our sin still matters, that our sin still gets in the way, that how could God ever really truly forgive me? I know my past. I know the choices that I've made, and I'm ashamed. And the psalmist is telling us, no, there ought to be joy. There ought to be joy because we have been forgiven, and we've been cleared of the guilt. The righteous requirements of the law have been perfectly fulfilled. Our sin is forgiven. When we move into this place of accepting this new reality, this is one of the truths that we can embrace. And for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. God's love is so great and so immense and so powerful and so deep that He forgives us. And when you think about east and west, why this is such an amazing illustration. If you travel our world north and south, and if you go all the way north to the Arctic Circle, at some point you start traveling south again. And if you reach the Antarctic continent and you start to navigate the globe that way, then you start turning north again. North and south eventually meet. But if you move east and west, if you go from LA and you head west towards Asia and you keep going west, you will find yourself back in LA and you will never meet east. And if you move east, going from LA to New York and to Europe and go that direction, you will never meet west. You will never start going west. And that's the image that God is saying. Here's this. Your sin will never be seen again. Our sins are forgiven. And the first place for us is acceptance is this, that we are forgiven people, and there ought to be joy. There ought to be joy in this new reality. Yet, here's the struggle that we have, because we have an adversary. And we know we have an adversary. And this adversary, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, he caused man to doubt God. It says he was crafty. And it's like, did God actually say this? And that adversary is still alive and well in this world. This adversary, in fact, all the way to Revelation, eventually we see the end of our adversary. Salvation, power in the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. The person who accuses them day and night before God. We have an adversary, and until this day happens, until this time comes when the adversary is actually thrown down and removed from God's presence ultimately and into that lake of fire and that place of punishment for him. Can you imagine? He's sitting there. Well, God, remember Jay did this? And remember that time when Jay, just last week, did this? Oh, and don't forget when he was 3 years old, he, 5 years old, he did this too. And there's this accuser that says, and so because of that, we also kind of sometimes let the accuser remind us, well, Jay, remember when you did this? And remember when you did that? How can you call yourself a pastor? How can you call yourself a child of God? How can you stand before people and proclaim God's love and grace and forgiveness? You're just as dirty and awful and sinful as everyone else. What makes you special? And we allow that accuser to rob us of that joy, of the reality that we stand before God having all the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So acceptance, although sounds good, sometimes is difficult to really believe and accept. We struggle with that. But here's what it says. You know, in 2 Corinthians, I don't have it on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're reminded that those of us in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Christ has not only clothed us in his righteousness, but we are now new. And because of that, we can accept this reality that we stand before God justified. So in that, we see in verse 17 and 18 in our text, if we ourselves are found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild the system I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. He's saying this, it's like there's some adjustments that need to be made. You know, just because we sometimes are unable to live perfectly in this new reality, does that mean that what Christ did was wrong, was not fulfilled, that Christ is like promoting sin in our lives because it's by Christ that we've been justified? He's like, no, it's not that. And so part of the thing for us as Christians in the acceptance of this new reality is that we have to make some adjustments. And we see that in Paul, that lifestyle changes are made. In Acts chapter 9, when we see the conversion of Paul himself, I mean, remember who Paul was. Paul was a Pharisee, and just a student of the Word of God, and he was a persecutor of God's church. I mean, he was out there declaring, you know, God's this new fledgling following of Jesus Christ, the way to be illegal and wrong and persecuting and killing new Christians. And God grabbed hold of him in this encounter in Acts chapter 9. And what we see is this change where now he's going and telling people about Jesus Christ. In fact, in the early part of chapter 2 there in Galatians, we see this this description of Paul being accepted into the work of ministry. Like in verse, let me pick up in verse 6. For those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, or the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the Jews, the circumcised, says, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles.
And when James and Cephas, or Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, and that we should go to the Gentiles. And they asked, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So one, it was clear and evident that there was this lifestyle change in Paul. He made the adjustments. He accepted this new relationship with Christ, and he adjusted his life accordingly. And ideally, this is what we want to see in our lives. We hope to see this in our lives. But what happens, unfortunately, we're probably more like Peter. And Peter is an amazing testimony of faith. And we know that Peter was a follower of Jesus Christ. But look what it says here in the early part of chapter 2, starting verse 11. It says, Peter came to Antioch, and Paul says, I opposed him to his face. For before certain men came from James, some of the Jews, he was eating with the Gentiles. He was spending time in the presence of Gentiles. For the Jews, that wasn't necessarily something they were comfortable with or necessarily even embraced. But Peter was doing that because he had this new freedom in Christ, this new relationship, this new reality. But when the Jews came, it says he drew back and he separated himself, fearing kind of the rebuke or what the Jews would say. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. And here's, it's interesting, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And so Paul says, when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Because the controversy at the time was, should the Gentiles be circumcised before they become Christians? Should the Gentiles start to live and follow Mosaic law before they become followers of Jesus Christ? And Paul says, no. The Mosaic law is fulfilled in Christ. And yet Peter, even though this is a new reality for him, there were still the challenges of his old life. And we find that ourselves to be true as well. That maybe some old decisions, an old lifestyle, or old friends still influence how we live our lives now in Christ. And it present challenges to us where we wonder, am I living consistently and faithfully to God, or am I a hypocrite? And we hear that word hypocrite resonate in our minds and our hearts, and we're so fearful of it that sometimes it paralyzes us. But making these small adjustments, and this is one of the things that we ought to do as followers of Jesus Christ, is continue to make these adjustments so that we are living in this acceptance of this new reality. Paul did it. Peter is in the midst of it. And it's something that we can continue to strive for as well. The last part of our text this morning says, through the law I died to the law so that I may live to God. And I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that last A is this sense of action. Now that we have this acceptance of this reality that God has given to us, so we are justified by faith in Christ, that so we stand before God basically having fulfilled all the law, and we've made the adjustments in our life, whether wholesale changes in our lifestyle, or maybe we're having to make little adjustments every single day to be faithful, now we act. And it starts with this transformed mindset. Romans 12:2, Paul writes that don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The way we think impacts the way we act. And so if we allow God to change our mindset, change our perspective, change how we view the world, that Christian worldview, that biblical worldview, it will impact how we live our lives. I was reading an article out in Kentucky. They just opened the Ark Encounter with Ken Ham, and he invited Bill Nye to come out there. And they've had some series of debates as to the whole idea of creation and evolution. And so Bill Nye visited the Ark Encounter. And one of the things that came out in one of the articles I read is, they had a discussion, they had a little mini debate in this visit, but it comes right down to, they can look at the same evidence, but because of their mindset, because of their worldview, they come to different conclusions. And so it's allowing God to change the way we see the world, allowing the Holy Spirit to change our thinking, because that's going to impact ultimately our behavior, our ability to act. And so transformed behavior, James reminds us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And he goes on to describe, it's like looking in the mirror and forgetting what you look like. It's like, well, we got to look into the word of God and remember it, and not just let it be something that sounds good. I agree, and we vote, and we say, yes, this is how we should do it. But we don't move, we don't change, we don't act, we don't behave according to God's word. And so if we've accepted this new reality that we are justified in Christ and we've made the adjustments in our life, we are poised and in position now to act, starting with this renewed mind, but also changed behavior. So some takeaways before we finish with one song I want to show you. So remember, we've been forgiven and we are a new creation. God has forgiven us of our sins. We stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, just as if I've never sinned. God sees us having fulfilled all the requirements of the law. The law is not what changes us, not what justifies us, not what declares us righteous, but faith in Christ is what declares us to be righteous. And we are now this new creation. That is our new reality. And we need to embrace that and to accept it and stop living in denial of that fact and that truth. Don't be discouraged as you make these adjustments to your reality in Christ. Because here's the thing. You know, Peter could have been very easily discouraged by Paul's admonition that, hey, you're living hypocritically. In fact, you've dragged Barnabas into this. Okay, that the fact that he says that to me is like, Barnabas is one of those heroes of the faith for me. And I'm like, wow, Barnabas. Even Barnabas was drawn into that. Even the best of us can be drawn into to inconsistently living our life for Christ. Don't be discouraged, okay? Because here's the thing, God is faithful, and he's going to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from those mistakes so we continue to make adjustments in our lives. And it's okay, because our God is a loving God. His love is so deep. His love is so immense. His love welcomes us even when we mess up. Don't be discouraged as you adjust to the reality in Christ. And finally, we just trusting God. And really, if we're going to walk faithfully with God, we need to trust Him to transform the way we think and educate us in this biblical worldview so that my actions are going to be changed as I strive to walk faithfully with Him. I mean, that is... ultimately, I mean, it sounds so simple, and yet it's so challenging for us to really trust God. We talked about last week. In God I trust to walk faithfully, walk consistently, moving forward. It may be baby steps, but baby steps still show movement and progress. Don't be discouraged by that as well. I'm going to show you this video as Eric sets it up there for me. On the back of your outline are the lyrics for a song by Mercy Me called Flawless.